Well, it is already stirring to me the song selection that the Lord so graciously provides us with. There was no communication between Timothy and I this week for how the songs would be laid out in worship. But every single one of those songs had gone through my mind in preparation this week and even this morning. And that is by the grace of God. So already, before I even begin to speak about the providence of God, we see His work in something as simple as song selection to prepare our hearts to worship. And to start us off in the appropriate manner, I'd like to say that it's because of the providence of God that I get the privilege to speak about the providence of God this morning. And more importantly, to get to share what God's living and active Word so authoritative says about providence. It's also by the providence of God this morning that you are hearing this message at your most tired time. And even I get to preach it at the most tired and feeling like the most vulnerable time of my week. But that is by God's grace and God's goodness, even in our lack of energy and maybe our lack of focus. But God has reinvigorated me this morning by His Spirit to be able to proclaim these truths. And that is my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we are living in Your beautiful, glorious providence, at this very moment, may the words that a feeble man proclaim be truth that rings greatly in the hearts of all of us. Lord, that it encourages, that it instructs, and Lord, that it even cuts at points where need be. I pray these things in Your name. Amen. We'll be in a variety of texts this morning, and we'll be examining the providence of God throughout many various verses. But first of all, I do want to say that it is intentional that you are in a way drinking from a fire hydrant this morning. It is intentional. I teach a 40-week program to our 5th and 6th graders from Children Desiring God. 40 weeks on the providence of God. And I'm going to cram 40 weeks into an hour. Not really. But that would be what it would be like trying to do if I were to do that. And actually, 40 weeks can't hold it. But it is going to feel like you're drinking a lot in, and that's what providence is. And we want to start with saying, how is it different when we say the providence of God? What do we mean by that being different than maybe the sovereignty of God, which is a term that we use regularly? Or what difference do they make when we use them? But it's incredible and encouraging, the providence of God, the term. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, the answer to that question says, God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with His hand He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Question 18 of the Westminster Catechism says, what are God's works of providence? The answer to that question, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures, ordering them all and all their actions to His own glory. We heard Jeff speak of the doctrine of God. God is present everywhere. He is all powerful. Everywhere and everything He is working in. He upholds and sustains everything. He keeps going. He keeps it going. Without God upholding, we would not have anything working. Gravity never needs a software update. Inertia never needs a professional development Monday, a break from the kids to go in and be trained more on how to work. God rules over all. Isaiah 42:12-17 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness." It's easy to see how He rules over all, because nothing compares to Him and His bigness and His greatness. We are compared to as dust. The weight it carries, a particle of dust, the weight that it carries, what this passage is teaching is that it is insignificant as far as power and control and His wisdom goes. Not that we are insignificant, but that we are insignificant, or there is insignificance in us compared to the greatness and wisdom of God. God ordains all rain and drought, sickness and in health, riches and poverty. There is no chance in Scripture when it speaks of the providence of God. From little mundane things in our lives to big global issues that carry huge implications, God is responsible, not chance. And God rules and He provides for His children, Scripture says, as a tender, loving father. Not as just a king, but as a father. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from our Father. Yes, the nations are like a drop of bucket, or a drop in the bucket. But there is also no care too little for this big God. While we must acknowledge that we are little, we must also see that God is big compared to everything. Spurgeon said, "To suppose that temporal things are too little for our condescending God is to forget that He observes the flight of sparrows and counts the hairs of people's heads. Besides," he says, "everything is so little to Him that if He does not care for the little, then He cares for nothing." How beautifully put is that from Spurgeon? And this is the providence of God. How a big, great God orchestrates and provides for His creation and for the glory of His name and the benefits and the good of His children. This morning I want to look at God's providence in three areas. And like Nevin's sermon, they're not equally proportioned, so don't get scared after the first point. But I want to look at God's providence in His purpose and His plans. And then we'll go on to look at God's providence in evil and calamity in this world. And we'll end briefly with God's providence in our personal circumstances and suffering. And that suffering, mind you, all to the glory of His name for our ultimate good. So how are we to think of God's activity in this world after creation? After He created the world and He set it into motion, how are we to think of how God is active and moving in His creation, in this world? In other words, post-creation, how does He relate to His creatures? How does He govern? And first of all, we have to know that God has a plan. That there is a plan. And that He has a purpose for His plan. And His plans are unchanging. He has no need of change because His plans are perfect. History is not just an unfolding of events. It's not just a random set of events, if you will, that just happened by chance. But history, all of history, every detail is God's plan, and in a sense, it is all a revealing of God's purposes, though we may not know the deeper meaning behind. So from Genesis to Revelation, and then Revelation onto the second coming of Jesus, we know that history, as believers, history is God's story. History is God's history. It is God's story. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." His plans are forever. Because they are forever, they are unchanged. God's plans are never hindered. It's never messed up. No one throws a wrench into the plans of God. When we talk about the chaos of this world, and when we talk about the shifting tides of the cultural, and when we can sort of sink into despair, we are reminded by the providence of God that His plans cannot be hindered. We have to know and trust that the right, or what is right, is God's providence. And God's providence is what is right. And this doesn't mean that as we watch history unfold that it spurs us on to set back and just watch. And it certainly doesn't mean on the other side of that we go crazy and despair. But it does mean that we can be confident in the unchanging plans of God and that they will not be thwarted no matter what our eyes may tell us. Everything that happens because of purpose. And everything has purpose because of God. Purpose comes from God. Speaking specifically of our inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined." But what? By what have we been predestined? "According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Yes, we see the providence of God and His work and the beautiful work of salvation, but His same will, His same purposes work in all of the areas of our lives. Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has made everything for its purpose. And watch this, even the wicked for the day of trouble. To fulfill His purposes, God even works through the wicked. So all things serve God's purpose. And His purposes, Scripture teaches us, will be fulfilled. And we may flip a coin, Scripture says, in the way of casting lots. We may flip a coin, but God makes the decision. We may make life plans and set life's goals, but the Lord establishes our steps. We see this worked out in everyday life, don't we? We see this worked out even here at family camp. How many of your plans from the moment you wake up till bedtime with your children this week have gone exactly as you have set out? Our plans are often altered. And when they run into God's plans, they change, not His. Work schedules change. It's made it to where I couldn't be here as much as I wanted to this weekend, just a couple weeks ago. Kids get sick. We have problems with our vehicles. Very practical here in the area of the providence of God in our lives. Babies don't like to sleep at night. In all of this, God always knows what He's doing, though. The question we must ask ourselves in the constant changing of our plans, though, is do we trust in the wisdom of God? Do we trust in the wisdom of God? Crying baby at 2 a.m. Lamentations 3:37 says, "Who has spoken and it come to pass unless the Lord commanded it?" God's plan comes to pass often and always, and ours often and always don't. Jerry Bridges, The late Jerry Bridges says that if there is a simple event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. And the point Jerry is saying with such a strong statement is that God's power is unlimited. God's power cannot be limited. He is in total control, reigning totally and perfectly from His throne. And this is control that is right and just and beautiful. His purposes are right. 100% of the time, they are right. Jeff touched on this the other night, so I'll be real quick, but we should be able to trust in the wisdom of God simply because it is right. We can trust in His power because it is right. Deuteronomy 32, 3-4 says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." And just say in this passage that His ways are just, but His actual ways are justice. Because the very essence of justice and rightness is of God. God's purposes are right because God is right. His plans cannot and will not be stopped. The foolishness, Pastor Scott spoke on last night, the foolishness revealed when we as the creature think or doubt the standing purposes of God can be stopped or should be stopped. Even worse, the doubts from unbelievers of the unlimited power of God. Isaiah 46, 9-10 says, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose." Job, at the end of Job in chapter 42, he says, "I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." This knowledge of God's purpose, Job came face to face with his experience of God's purposes being always accomplished, is what leads to Paul's confidence in Philippians when he says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God will accomplish all of His purposes. And God will never be surprised. God is not surprised by anything that goes on in this universe. Jeff read from Psalm 147:5 where the psalmist says, "God's understanding is beyond measure. It is beyond our comprehension what His understanding is. For God, there is no plan B." There doesn't have to be a plan B because plan A is always right and it is perfect. And you fit in to that plan. Also, because God knows all things. He is all-knowing. But don't separate God's all-knowing from God's planning of all things. They cannot be separated. See, God knows all things because He has plans. He doesn't know just because He can see into the future. He doesn't just look down the corridors of time from the foundations of the world and see that the flood will happen or see that the famine will come upon Egypt or see that Judas would betray Him or see that Peter would deny Him. He does not look, but He actually plans of those events. He plans. And this should deepen our comfort in God and the perfect plan of God. You see, we may plan as humans and those who have been created, but God ordains. God ordained that a flood would wipe out the earth. God ordained that a famine would happen in His good purposes. In the same way, God determines the plans of our lives and that good purpose for our lives. Now going back to Proverbs 16:4, knowing that God even works through the wicked, we move on from the established, unchanging, and unfailing purposes of God to see how they are involved in evil. How does God work in evil and calamities in this world? And first, simply stated, God's providence is over evil. God's providence is over evil, just like everything else that follows under the umbrella of God's providence. He is in control of evil. If God was not over evil, He would not be all powerful. If God was not over evil, He would not be all knowing. And if God was not over evil, He would not be called the caring and tender loving Father that He is. So we know, because His Word says that He is all powerful, right? And we know because His Word says that He is all knowing and that He is a great caregiver. The root of providence means to provide, right? He is a provider. He is constantly giving provision over all. And He is constantly giving provision over even evil. God ordains evil. God ordains evil. That might sting. That often does sting to hear that. But for the believer, it should be the exact opposite. It should provide great and immense comfort. It should not make us uncomfortable to hear that God ordains evil. As a people that acknowledge that we deserve evil instead of God's grace, we should readily accept that God is over evil. I read from Lamentations chapter 3 earlier, verse 37, that nothing comes to pass unless spoken from the Lord. But that very next verse, verse 38, says it is not from the mouth of the Most High. Or is it not a question? Is it not from the Most High that good and bad come? Job 2, earlier in the book, Job, after his wife tells him to curse God and die because of his afflictions, Job says, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? Isaiah chapter 45:7 says even stronger words. He says, as the Lord is speaking here, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all things. So what is outside of God's providence? Nothing. Nothing is outside of God's providence. And that is good news for the believer. It is good. And in God's providence over evil, God is good. God is good, and in His providence over evil, He is perfect and He is sinless in dealing with evil. James 1:13-14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. You see, God's work in evil is not a tempting and a spurring on to evil, because God has no evil. And He Himself tempts no one. But we must know that God certainly ordains evil, though it does not come from Him. Evil comes from the evil heart. There is zero evil, children, know this. There is zero evil in God. Evil comes from the evil heart. God does not tempt with evil, and He certainly doesn't force one to be evil, but He allows us to carry out evil and He works despite our evil. Evil comes from man and evil comes from Satan. And we saw that last night as Pastor Scott spoke on sin and its root and its certainty that it is a human problem. And with this knowledge of sin, God cannot be blamed for evil. And with this knowledge of the origination of sin, God cannot scripturally, biblically be blamed for evil. That is untruth. God is good and His providence is good when He restrains evil and when He does not. He is still good because God is merciful. And in fact, this is how good God is to us. God is so good to us that we often take it for granted. We take it for granted that He is good to us, ironically, because He is good to us. We think about the lack of our thankfulness in all of the good in our lives. Think about the lack of thankfulness. Think about all the things that you are thankful for, but yes, thank for what you take for granted. That is the lack of thankfulness. On the other hand, though, think of the overwhelming complaining from our hearts when something bad happens. You see, we've taken the good for granted in our life because He is so good. We think it's a right. We think that we deserve God's blessings 100% of the time. So when something not good comes into our life, we question God. We question God because He is so good. Do you see the circle that comes back to? God is good to those who are personally responsible for the death of His one and only Son. In Acts chapter 2, the same sentence while Peter is preaching a sermon that he says Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In that very same sentence, he says, but you crucified and killed Him. He was delivered by God in the definite plan. But at the same time, you killed Him. You crucified and killed Him by the hands of lawless men. You see, we do not deserve God's goodness. We don't deserve His goodness at all. We don't deserve for that evil to be restrained. Yet, He mercifully does. Next, evil serves the purposes of God. Evil itself serves the purpose of God, but not because God takes pleasure in evil. In the same passage of Lamentations 3 earlier, he says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of man. Oh, wait a second. Earlier it just said that He causes grief. Then he says, but He does not willingly cause the grief of children of man. So what is His purpose here? What Lamentations 3 here is saying is that what happens doesn't mean that God has not ordained it. And He has, but it means that He has not ordained it without purpose. He has not ordained affliction or grief the children of man. He does not take joy in that affliction. It's not the same as that He has not ordained it and given it purpose. God's purposes are necessary. And they are purposeful, if you will. Psalm 5:4 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. We must not confuse the delighting in the working of evil and wickedness with the idea that God somehow takes delight in it. We see this no greater way than the cross, right? We see that the cross displayed the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. While at the same time, What did the cross do? It showed the most horrific act of evil of all time. At the same time, it was the sinful, evil desires of the hearts of men that led to the killing of Jesus. Now, have you ever considered that, children and adults alike? Have you ever considered that this great act of love that we sing about, if you were in the moment, if you were living to see the actual evil occurring through the crucifixion, that we would have thought near impossible to see any good come out of it while it was happening? No part of murder would we be able to grasp victory in, especially murder of the Son of God. Do you see how hard that would be to reason and logically be able to wrap your mind that there was good in the moment? We sing songs about the bloodshed of Jesus. We are moved to tears. We are moved to our hands being raised up in the air to praise God because of bloodshed and a death. An event that 2,000 years ago happened because sinful men. We rejoice in essence in a death. We rejoice in what looked to have been evil winning. A death that was certainly caused by evil, but we find our hope in the greatest crime ever committed. That is where we find our hope. Why? Why do we find our hope? Why do we sing about and even cry in joy, tears of joy over the King of the world dying? We find our answer in Genesis chapter 50. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. I may go a little slower than the other ones. After Jacob dies, after Israel dies, Joseph's brothers are what? They are convinced that after all the kindness that Joseph has just shown for his brothers that he sold into slavery, that left him for dead, they were convinced that now that Israel had died and passed, that Joseph would have no reason at all to show compassion any longer. And Joseph answers them in verse 19 of chapter 50 and says, "Don't be fearful. Am I in the place of God?" What does he mean when he asks that question? He says, "Don't be scared. Am I in the place of God?" Verse 20 answers it, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He didn't say, "You meant evil against me and God uses it for good." He said, "God meant it for good." He meant our evil for good. Joseph says, "Am I God? Do I show providence over all?" Do you see the extreme forgiveness and compassion for Joseph against his brothers who hated him? This is not my place. You see, Joseph realized and praised God because of his good providence. What was the good providence in Joseph's life? Being sold into slavery? To Joseph, that was good. Because Joseph was the start of an ultimate plan for God to save his people. Providence is good. God means it for good. Even evil in providence, when we mean it for evil. He purposes it for good. Listen, God means evil for good, and there is nothing, think about it this way, there is nothing that evil can do about it. There is nothing that evil can do about it when God says, "I mean you for good." There is nothing that Satan can do about it. In a sense, God says to this world, "Go ahead, be evil, but you are fulfilling my ultimate purposes." Amen. In a sense. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable when we sing the song, God is so good. He's so good to me on 4 hours of sleep. Or less. But God uses Satan and he means evil for good. And think of it like this, there is nothing that Satan can do about it. Unbelievable. Isn't that encouraging? It's by the providence of God that I was given this topic this year. Because this has been a crazy year. Certainly the roughest year of my life. And quite possibly for many of you, it could be the roughest year in your life. It could be the roughest times in your life. It may have gone way past a year for you at this point. And in God's complete control and sovereignty, we can see that God means evil for good. If you've heard nothing else this morning, know that God is good. His providence is good. Every detail, every inch of His providence in your personal life is good. Our personal circumstances and our sufferings are meant for good. What can cause Paul to say, rejoice in all circumstances? Or James to say, count it all joy when you face trials? What can cause a man to say, count it joy in the rough times of life? I once heard R.C. Sproul Jr. say, if you're reformed enough to say good providence instead of good luck, you should be reformed enough to know that all providence is good. God is good, believer. And the question of the morning and the question after many a sermons, question of the moment, is how do we connect this with our practical living in the struggles and the challenges of the moment? How do we see faith thrive? How do we see our faith grow in these truths to thrive in all circumstances? To be able to rejoice in all circumstances. And to answer that question with a question, it's not about knowing necessarily more of God, though it certainly is also a part of it. But this morning, for looking at all providence as good and looking at the suffering and circumstances as good, the main question is not, do we know enough, but do we trust God? Do we trust God when He tells you that the providence of God is good for the believer? That it is all good. Do you trust in His goodness in life? Do you trust Him with your cancer that it is good? Do you trust Him in the countless visits to the doctor's office and the hospitals that His providence is good? Do you trust Him in your insomnia that His providence is good? In the loss of a child, in dementia, in the career loss, in job confusion, in foster care struggles, and the list goes on and on and on. In your anxieties, do you trust the knowledge that you already have, believer, that God is so good? Do you trust God? Does your trust bring about joy? Does it spark joy in your life? Or are you more prone to lean towards despair? I would argue that it's not what we don't know about God's providence. So we don't trust that God's providence is always good. Trust in the Lord. Trust God. In everything, He is good. Let's pray. Lord, You are faithful and merciful and gracious in all that You do. Lord, help us and teach us that more times than not, we will never receive the answers to Your providence and purpose. But Lord, to trust that it is good and it is glorious. Lord, it is beautiful. Your plans are beautiful, Lord, because You are beautiful. Father, we thank You for redeeming a people out of the evil. Lord, if Your hand was not over evil, we would be left to ourselves. Father, I pray for those in here that are frustrated with the providence of God, that You would break their hearts. Lord, that You would break my heart, that I may rejoice and that we may rejoice in Your goodness. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.